Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
Thank you.
Okay. Thank you. Great to be here. Pastor James, thank you for the opportunity to share the word today. And thank you for a message last Sunday that was clear and powerful and uncompromising. And it got me mad. Thank you. How many of you got mad at some point in Pastor James' sermon last week? Anybody get mad at something he said? Okay, good. Let's do that again today. All right. My good friends, Ray and Satomi Mercer, are the pastors of our Every Nation Church in Yokosuka, Japan, just south on the bay near Tokyo. And theirs is a cross-cultural, multi-ethnic family. Ray is a white American. Satomi is a Japanese. And Satomi had a humorous way of explaining the difficulty of a multi-ethnic family. And Ray, being an American, when he was moving there to Japan, you know, if how many of you have a Japanese friend? Who has Japanese friends? Okay, what do they do when they meet you and they're showing respect? What do? They bow. Now, if you have two Japanese people and they're familiar with their own, you know, their way of doing things, you know that if you're both bowing, they know to have a distance between themselves. Okay? And it's just part of, you know that. And so, to show respect, you bow. Now, Ray, being an American, how do Americans, when you meet someone and you want to give a greeting, what do? You shake hands. Now, you have to shake hands requires close proximity. Ah, you see where this is going. So the danger of multi-ethnic connection is when you're trying to show respect by shaking hands and coming close, but the other person is trying to show their respect by bowing, and you end up with a headache. You end up butting heads inadvertently. How many of you, in trying to do multi-ethnic life, have inadvertently butted heads and ended up with a cross-cultural, multi-ethnic headache? Anybody? Okay. If you haven't had that, you have not been at Bethel for very long. Now, some of you will walk out of here today with a headache, a multi-ethnic headache. It doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. But, like all of the problems we have in the world today, the answer is in Scripture. Now, I'm going from the silly now to the serious. And I want to bring this to where we live in our nation. As an American, whether you're a new American or an old American, and whether you have a passport or not, I'm just going to say you're an American if you're here. I know that's going to be real dangerous in some places. As Americans, we have inherited an ethnic, cultural, ethnic, cultural, racial dysfunction that maybe we didn't create it, but we've inherited it from our forefathers. And so we're swimming in the soup of that stuff. And while sometimes we're trying to simply reach out and shake a hand or show respect, we end up inadvertently, accidentally bumping heads, causing headaches, causing offense. Okay? The problem comes is when we start judging motives over something as silly as that. And then we start projecting things that were never intended and never thought about. And then we take God's role, who knows all, who sees past the circumstance into the heart, and now we think we can size up someone's soul in their heart simply with that encounter we had on Instagram. And now we know all about them. Now, brace yourselves. Put the next slide up. Just looking at that screen is causing some emotional dissonance right now. For those who are the millions of Bethel people who listen on podcasts and you can't see the screen, the millions of you, I'm going to read it. Black Lives Matter, hashtag Black Lives Matter. If you don't know what a hashtag is, ask your grandchildren. The next one says, hashtag Blue Lives Matter. Hashtag All Lives Matter. Hashtag, Refugee Lives Matter. Hashtag Unborn Lives Matter. There are people in this room right now, maybe sitting in your chair, who are having an internal conflict now, and you're in church, so we're polite enough not to let that creep out. But everything from anger to justification to judgment to blame, all kinds of things are happening right now. Some people are upset because of the order that is listed in. Now, we won't admit it because we're good Christians, but we're bothered by the order. Some people are bothered that certain phrases are even on this screen, and how dare I put that up there? There's a lot of stuff going on right here. We've inherited stuff from our forefathers by simply being in this nation, and we can't solve them. As hard as they've tried, the Democrats and the Republicans have no answers. And it seems like every attempt at solving any of this only makes it worse. Our reaction to simple hashtags, presenting them here, commenting on them, some people are upset by the way I read them and read meaning into the order and my voice inflection. It just speaks of the dysfunction we live in. But I submit to you today, like every other issue in the world, the Bible has the answer. So I want us to go to Scripture and stop looking for a political savior, and let's look at God's Word and see what He says that might help us as His people honor Him. Stand with me and turn in your Bible to Luke 24. Luke 24. Verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the Scripture. And I'll just pause for a moment. It is impossible to understand the Bible unless God opens our minds. None of us are spiritual enough, and none of us are smart enough left to ourselves. This is not the sports page. This is the Bible. It requires a miracle of God for us to get it, and I'm praying that happens today. He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay, or the King James says, wait or tarry, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. You can be seated. Believe it or not, this text came to me on July 6th, just a few weeks ago, as I was crossing the Tennessee-Kentucky line, and I saw not one, the moment I crossed, not one, not two, not three, not four, but within the first couple of miles, I stopped counting at five. Soon as I got into Kentucky, there were men riding motorcycles with no helmets. And that crazy scene brought me to this text. I'll explain why as the sermon goes on. Now, helmet laws are regulated state by state, and most states require you to wear a helmet. Tennessee does. Kentucky doesn't. I won't comment on that, JT. I want to show a little respect here, you Kentucky folk. I am a motorcyclist. I'm not a biker. There's a difference. I'll explain in a moment. As a motorcyclist, I would never get on my motorcycle without a helmet. Never. Not even in my garage. We motorcyclists are obsessed with safety rules. And I thought about this text. I thought about how foolish and how dangerous it is to ride a motorcycle without a helmet. Worst case scenario, you crash and die. Best case scenario, you eat bugs on your whole trip. Here's the story in this text. This is the end of the gospel. This is the end of the 3 years of the disciples being with Jesus. And now think about this for a moment. Jesus is a Jewish rabbi. All 12 of the disciples are Jewish disciples of a Jewish rabbi. For 3 years, their ministry, a Jewish rabbi, Jewish disciples, their whole focus of their ministry has been Jewish people. Anytime they stepped outside of the Jewish racial, ethnic, cultural bubble, Jesus reminded them, no, you're supposed to go to the lost sheep of Israel. You're ministering to us, to our people, to our culture, our ethnicity, our race, our language, people who eat like us, dress like us, listen to the same music we listen to, and they're like us. That's been the extent of the ministry. These 12 disciples Jesus is talking to, and as you read the text, there are a few other people there who aren't the 12. Judas is already gone, but there's a few others. It's a little larger than 12 people, but they're all Jews. They're all of the same ethnicity. Probably no one in this group, except maybe Matthew. Matthew was a bit of a compromiser. Probably no one in this group, except maybe Matthew, had ever had someone of another ethnicity ever inside of their house. They had never been in the home of someone who was of another ethnicity, ever. They were a monocultural ministry. They were all the same. Okay, that's the context here. And then in verse 45, Jesus says, something has to happen where our minds are open. Verse 46, Jesus gives the most succinct summary of the gospel in the Bible. There are a lot of gospel summaries. This one gets it down to two things. In verse 46, that the Christ would suffer and be resurrected. I mean, that just gets it down to the bare bone essentials. If you're going to be a Christian, you got to believe that. Amen. Jesus died and resurrected. There's some other important stuff, but that just gets it down. So Jesus has this powerful summary of the gospel. And then we get to verse 47, and now here it goes. Game on. He says this, repentance and forgiveness of sins shall be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Here comes the change right now. Up until now, this has been a Jewish thing. Jewish rabbi, Jewish disciples doing ministry to Jews in Israel, nowhere else. Maybe in a group of 5,000, some Greek guy, some Roman, some Gentile wandered in because of the free fish. But I'm sure that happened. You know, free food. But for the most part, this is intentionally Jewish, one ethnicity. And now Jesus says to his followers, now this message is going to be proclaimed out there to the nations. And they're kind of thinking, wait a minute, this is just for us. We've got a good thing happening here. We understand each other. There's no headbutting. There's no, do I shake? Do I bow? Do I hug? Do I kiss both cheeks? I don't know what to do. They all knew what to do. There was no confusion. Now Jesus says it's going to the nations, but nation doesn't mean to them what it means to us. That word in the Greek, okay, don't you hate it when somebody Greeks you on Sunday morning? I'm going to Greek you now, okay, for just a moment. That word in the Greek is the word ethnos, to the nations. When Jesus said it, this message is going to the ethnos. It did not mean political boundaries, flags and shapes on a map. That's what nation means to us. That's not what nation meant. Jesus said this message of repentance and forgiveness is going to the ethnos. Right now, it's only in one ethnicity, but I want it going to all of them. And they're probably thinking, okay, yeah, because what our ethnicity has is the best. So, yeah, okay, they probably need to come and learn from us, right? And we've got it, except that we can't eat shrimp. Besides that, barbecue, besides that, they need what we need. We'll edit that. They need what we need. But look what happens next. Boy, it goes from a strong radical statement to something that's even worse. You know, have you ever said or been around people who say, I don't see color? I want a colorblind world. The problem with being colorblind is that when we don't recognize color, we don't celebrate it. And flash that picture up there, the Instagram shot from Speaker Ryan. How many of you saw this week? It was all over the news. And this one picture, and here's the, this is Speaker Paul Ryan, the Speaker of the House, and this was his Instagram, and it says here, I think this sets the record for the most number of Capitol Hill interns in a single selfie. Boy, this caused an avalanche of debate and anger and judgment and explanation and all kinds of stuff. Because if you look closely, boy, that is a white picture. And people are going, it proves the Speaker of the House and probably every Republican is a racist. I try my best to believe the best about everyone. Try it sometime. It's hard. I don't know what goes on in someone's soul, and what they're thinking and what their motives. I don't even know what mine are sometimes. Now, what this proves to me is not that this man's a racist. He seems like a decent person, everything I know about him. What it proves is that he's from Wisconsin. Which is 90% white. But what it also screams is that maybe as a leader, he should step outside of his ethnic bubble every now and then into a world that's a little different. Because this is colorblind. But when you stop trying to be colorblind and you start seeing color or lack of color, then there's a different, because if you don't see color, you can't respond. Now, I showed this picture to my good friend, Pastor Justin Gray, on Friday to decide whether or not I wanted to bring this up today. And he said, Pastor Steve, that looks just like my world, except mine was black. Growing up in Detroit, he said, if I had done a selfie, it would have looked like that, but black. And he said, it doesn't mean I hated white people or didn't like white people. It just meant I didn't know any. And he said, if I hadn't have intentionally left my ethnic bubble in the comfort of that and joined Bethel, this church, he said, my life would still look like that, only black. And I said, Justin, that's my life too. Growing up in Jackson, Mississippi, going to private schools, if I had not intentionally stepped out of the bubble I grew up in, that would be my world as well. It does not imply something evil. It's just the reality that most people live in until we make some decisions to recognize and celebrate diversity. Now, Pentecostal historian Frank Bartleman wrote this 100 years ago, speaking of a revival of 100 years ago. He said, the color line was washed away by the blood. He was speaking of the Azusa Street revivals of 100 years ago. Here's what's interesting about Azusa Street. A Pentecostal revival that predated Azusa Street, the Church of God in Christ. Who grew up Kojic here? Who's Kojic? Okay, a few of you. The Church of God in Christ was actually started, it was the first legally chartered Pentecostal denomination in America. Started in 1897. And here's what's interesting. For their first 17 years, the Kojic, led by C.H. Mason, Bishop C.H. Mason, it had an equal number of black and white ordained ministers. In a time of racial strife in America, 100 years ago. Equal number until 1914, when most of the white ordained ministers resigned and started a new Pentecostal organization with the exact same theology, and then it split, so they repainted the color lines again. Now, here's what C.H. Mason said, and I believe that this quote is as valid today, 100 years later, as when he said it. He said, the church is like an eye. It has a little black in it and a little white in it, and without both, we cannot see. And I think what happens when we live in a monocultural world, we don't see right. We miss stuff. There are things that we don't see it properly, but I would add to what, in that time, the American world was black and white. It's not like that anymore. It's black, it's white, it's Asian, it's Latino, it's Middle Eastern. There are all kinds of nuances, and there's such a growing diversity that I think God wants us to embrace at a deeper level. Now, and we'll see right when we do. Now, here we go to verse 48. Jesus is looking at these Jewish people, the Jewish rabbi Jesus, Jewish disciples who have been doing ministry in a Jewish world, one ethnicity. They're trying to wrap their brains around the idea that this is going to other nations or other ethnos, other ethnicities. And they're finally going, okay, I guess that's going to happen. And then Jesus, now it gets real personal because look at verse 48. You are witnesses of these things. Witness. The word witness is where we get our word today, martyr. The Greek word is martyr. And that meant originally message deliverer. Martyr meant someone who delivers a message. Eventually, that word was attached to Jesus, someone who died for his message. And then throughout the evolution of the word martyr, it came to mean someone who died for a message or died for a cause. But originally, it simply meant someone who brings a message. So Jesus says, okay, it's going to other ethnicities. They're going, well, okay, I guess that's a good thing. And then he goes, you're doing it. You're the ones. You're the witnesses. You're the message bringers. You're the message delivery boy. You're the one who's taking it to them. Now, that was hard to swallow. Different world for them. But look, Jesus is trying to get them to do this. So here, the summary of this thing as we move toward wrapping it up. He says, this message is going to different types of ethnicities. You're the ones to do it. They're like, okay, we don't want to do it, but okay. And then he goes, but wait. He's finally gotten them to the point where they'll go do what he wants. And he says, don't go yet. There's one more thing. He says, wait for the promise of the Father. That's the Holy Spirit. Wait until you are clothed with power. Because you know what? If you try to go do this by yourself, all you'll do is butt heads. All you'll do is walk out with a multicultural headache. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. All you'll do is inadvertently offend people you're trying to be gracious to. That's all that's going to happen here. But if you get the power of the Holy Spirit, you get clothed with the Spirit. John talked about being baptized in the Spirit. Paul talked about being filled with the Spirit. Jesus uses the word clothed with the Spirit. They're all saying the same thing. But the interesting thing about being baptized, it happens once. But being clothed, I don't know about you, but I put on my clothes every day. I'm looking around, most of you did. I hope all of you did. Only crazy people don't put their clothes on every day. I said, I'm a motorcyclist, not a biker. The main difference is the clothes. It's the main difference. What a motorcyclist would do is always wear a helmet. But you know, some people, a biker, if there's a helmet law, they'll wear a soup bowl with a strap. A little helmet right here. Not a motorcyclist, we'll wear a full-faced helmet. Not only a helmet, full-faced helmet, but an armored jacket that's neon-colored so we will be seen instead of run over. Not only a neon jacket and a full-faced helmet, but I wear Kevlar-lined pants and boots, riding boots, and gloves. And you know what? It takes a long time to put all that on. It's very expensive stuff. It's hot. It's uncomfortable. It's heavy. I'd rather not. I'd rather just get on my shorts and flip-flops and jump on a bike with a backwards baseball cap. But it's dangerous. Doing multi-ethnic ministry without getting clothed with the power. It doesn't work. I was riding in Manila, went on a nice bike ride a month ago with my good friend Jerome. He was fully decked out, fully geared, and he crashed. It had been raining. He slid. His handlebar was bent, his mirror was pointing down, his foot peg was broken, his gas tank was dented in, and he got up and he walked away without a scratch, without a bruise, but a messed up bike. When we clothe ourselves properly, spiritually, then we can step into something that's uncomfortable and sometimes confusing, and sometimes it doesn't make sense, and it's going to work when the Holy Spirit is involved. We're out of time, and I want to close with this thought. You know, 1 Peter 5 says that we should clothe ourselves with humility. I think that's the starting point, is humility. when we're doing things, anything that is cross-cultural, multi-ethnic. I have two things I want to tell us as we go. I want to challenge you, Bethel. Next month, next week, we start our We Are Family series. And I want to challenge you to do something. In the next week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, I want you to step out from where the Jewish disciples were, who had never had anyone in their homes. I want to challenge you to have someone of another nation, another ethnicity, for dinner in your home. Okay? Go meet somebody today, next week. Now, if you say, well, I do that all the time. I've got black friends. I've got white friends. Okay. How about a Middle Eastern friend? How about a Latino friend? How about an Asian? How about somebody who's of a different nation, ethnos, than you? Open your home up and invite them in. Share a meal together. Whether they're from this church or whether they're not from any church and they're not even believers, it'd be great if they're from another religion. Would you do that?
Yes.
And then I want to do one more thing. I want us to end with a prayer. Would you stand up? We're closing now. Luke 11:13 says this, if you're evil and you give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? I want us to not sing this song. I want us to pray this song. Would you pray this song right now? Because what's the solution to the ethnic dysfunction we have in this nation? The solution is for us to be clothed with the power of the Spirit. The solution is for us to be Holy Spirit people, to be spiritual people. And I want to pray these words that God would fill us up so He can pour us out. Let's pray this together. As we dismiss, ministry team can come, and if you want prayer specifically for something pertaining to this message, we want to pray for you as we dismiss. Let's pray this. Don't just sing it, pray it.
I don't want to miss the holy moment. There's no way our nation can be united, the church can be united, without being clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit. You may have heard a lot of things about God and the power of the Holy Spirit. They may have weirded you out. But the last I checked, the scripture says it's a gentle spirit, a comforting spirit, a spirit that leads and guides into all truths. It's where you get the fruit called peace. And you get love. You become what you couldn't become on your own. On your natural becomes His supernatural. So I want you to throw off for just a moment in time every weird thought you've ever heard about being clothed with the power of God. We're not looking for you to have a weird experience, but a revelation that without Him, you're not going to comprehend the world or make a difference in the world. So while they're singing it in the upper venue online or whatever, maybe you need to close your eyes. Maybe you need to raise your hands. Maybe you need to let God give you a new imagery. Maybe you need to come and kneel at the altar by yourself. Maybe you need someone to pray with you. But we're going to take the next 2 minutes as a church and let God clothe us. Because I've walked out of my house too many times not clothed with the power of God and the Spirit of God, and I'm done with it. Yeah. I need Him to understand this world. I need Him to make a difference in this world. And if you agree with me, let's sing with these young people. Let's seek God in this moment. This moment of the service is about us seeking God and getting clothed. So pour us out.